This morning, I ask you, please, if you would, to open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 14. We have been working our way very slowly through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we are starting a new chapter after a couple of months in Matthew chapter 13. Today we are looking at Matthew chapter 14, which begins on page 820. If you would please open the Bible to page 820. You'll also find this reading written out in the bulletin. You can find it on, as usual, on page 8. There's an outline space on page 9. You can also look it up in your smartphone. Please stand. A reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please open our ears and our hearts, our eyes this morning. Give us grace, Father, that we might hear, see, and believe your word, that it might shape our lives and draw us closer to your Son. For his sake, amen. Amen. Please be seated. While we're talking about dates, July 18th is a significant date for me and others of us. July 22nd is also a significant date for me and Leslie. July 22nd is the day I was first ordained. I was ordained twice in the Episcopal Church. You get ordained as a deacon, then you're ordained a year later or so and become a pastor or priest. And so it was July 22nd, 1989, that I was first ordained. That's my anniversary is tomorrow. Not quite 50 years, but 35 years in the ordained ministry. The only thing more amazing than staying ordained for 35 years in this crazy world is being married for 50. But it has been an interesting 35 years. And so I always remember July 22nd. It's also significant because it's a day that in the traditional church calendar is a day to remember Mary Magdalene, who is, of course, a great character in the Bible. And I often think of Mary Magdalene and her role and her life and the way God was at work in her life. And I see little tiny echoes in my own life, how God works in all sorts of extraordinary ways. You know, the Bible is just full of people, personalities. The Old Testament is rich with thousands of people who figure into God's unfolding story. The New Testament, similarly, is full of people that we come to know and care about, people whose lives help us to understand our own life. And so today we have the opportunity to think about one of those extraordinary lives, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Whenever you look at characters in the Bible, characters in the Christian life, we notice a series of categories. You notice things like personality, you notice experience, and of course, the more you study and think and pray and research, you also learn more and more about function. because we all have a function in God's unfolding plan. John the Baptist, who we meet in chapter 14, verse 1, who we re-meet, certainly not the first time, but we meet John the Baptist again in this sort of unusual context. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist." So we're reintroduced to a character. We've actually read about him in the Gospel of Matthew in this series multiple times. He had a very interesting and important personality. If you flip back earlier in Matthew's Gospel, all the way back to the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist. This is right after the genealogy of Jesus, right after the flight to Egypt and the return to Nazareth. We read about John the Baptist. Luke actually tells us that Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. They were related. Their mothers were related. And Matthew doesn't go into that detail, but Luke does. And in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, we meet this eccentric, interesting personality, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." And Matthew quotes Isaiah, verse 4. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." I love the character of John the Baptist. He's a very interesting person. It's no wonder that so many artists through the centuries have been captivated by this character. He's always depicted, as he's described here in Matthew chapter 3, wearing a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt, maybe with reminders of his very, very unusual diet. I think I could lose weight on that diet. But it was a significant diet. Not only was it unusual, even in his day, but it was a significant diet for lots of reasons. But it does give us a glimpse into this unusual and eccentric personality. You know, just in passing, it is worth noting how diverse the personalities are in the Bible. We read about so many diverse qualities that go into the lives of the men and women we read about in the Scriptures. They're all incredibly diverse. Their personalities, the way of dealing with other people. The one thing they have in common, Vianney has already mentioned, was that they were all sinners. And that is a unanimous human quality except for one person. Otherwise, we all share that aspect of our personality. And just as we hear in Matthew's Gospel, we're literally almost halfway through the Gospel, we're reminded of all the diverse personalities that are part of the story of God's work with his people in the world. And so if you come here as a little bit of an unusual person, welcome aboard. John the Baptist, among many other things, reminds us how diverse the church is, how different we all are in the way we process things, in the way we deal with life. So John the Baptist reminds us a little bit of that diverse personality in the life of God's people. Of course, our life experience is also different. Sometimes as you read through the pages of the New Testament, let's say, you notice all kinds of characters who have all kinds of life experiences. You have fishermen, you have tax collectors, you have Jewish zealots, you have traders, you have friends, you have religious leaders, you have kings and tetrarchs, you have all kinds of people whose life experience is very, very different. And we all have different life experiences. John helps us remember that. There are many, many characters in the Christian life. We all have different life experiences. But there's one life experience we share in common, or actually a couple of life experiences. We're all born somewhere. John the Baptist was born. The details of his birth are recorded in Luke's Gospel. Alongside the story of Jesus' birth, we have this birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born. A human being, like we have all been born a human being. And then also, John the Baptist had the shared life experience of death. And the older I get, the more times I'm called on the phone by friends and family who say, I'm sick, or so-and-so has died. And live a little while, and you have a lot of those experiences. James and Karen just got back last night? From the funeral of someone Karen deeply, deeply loved, her brother. And we live in a life that is full of reminders of this shared experience, which is death. I had a very dear friend in seminary whose funeral was yesterday. And so we are reminded in this story of John the Baptist, not only of personalities, but also of shared experiences. And finally, I just want to mention, we all also have functions. We all have functions. We all, well, in Paul's words, we're part of a body, and there are arms and legs and ears and mouths, and we all have different functions. We can't get along without any of us. We're all part of the plan that God has. We all have a function. We all have a role to play. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And the feet can't say to the head, I don't need you. We are all needed. We're all integrated together. And so we all have a very, very important function. But it's also true that there are certain people who have extraordinary and really unique functions. And I got to say, John the Baptist is one such person. There are others. There are others in the New Testament. But John the Baptist has a unique function. And there are hints at the function already. If you look back at the passage, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. John the Baptist was uniquely associated in real time with Jesus. One of the characters in the story, Herod the Tetrarch, knew that. So we all have unique functions. I'd like for us to spend a couple of minutes thinking about John the Baptist's unique function, being caught up in the work of Jesus, and then how his unique function helps you and me to understand a little bit about our unique function. All right, let's think of this as a little bit of like a play, an unfolding drama. And like a lot of modern dramas, Liz and I watch one show a week that we watch together. And it's very interesting how modern dramas often have a fluid sense of time, right? You have a story, then you have a flashback, then you have the story again, you have another flashback. Well, here in Matthew's gospel, we have a story like that. It starts in verse 1 and 2, and I guess you could say the here and now. This is Matthew describing something as it was happening. Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, let's think of him as one of the characters in this story. Herod the Tetrarch, he's also called Herod Antipas. He was a son of Herod the Great, who built the new temple in Jerusalem and was a man of great influence, not much loved by the Jewish people, but extremely powerful. His brother was Herod Archelaus, who was an ethnarch. By the way, you may notice they kind of got in a rut when it came to names. There are so many Herods in this story. Herod. Herod Antipas, his father Herod the Great, his brother Herod Archelaus. Herod Antipas was divorced. He had been married to a woman named Phasael, and he divorced Phasael, and he married a woman named what? Herodias. She was the female version of Herod's name. She was Herodias. And she, Herodias, had been formerly married to Herod Antipas' half-brother, whose name was, guess what? Herod. So there's a whole cluster of Herods. I guess you'd have to have a program to keep them straight. And every once in a while, in reading through the New Testament, you keep bumping into this same name. It's tempting to think of it as the same exact person, but it's actually just a name that was very common in this particular family, a very important, powerful family in first century Israel. So we have this character, Herod the Tetrarch. A tetrarch is the one who is a ruler over something like a quarter of a country, a quarter of a territory. And Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. We know that through history, but we also know it through the New Testament. If you were to follow along in the New Testament to Luke chapter 23, you'd read that at the end of Jesus' life, when he was about to be crucified, it was discovered that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And so Pilate sent Jesus over to see Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. So this unusual character figures prominently into Jesus' story. Herod Tetrarch had a role to play. It's not a role that we delight in, but he did have a role to play in this story of Jesus' life and work. So we have this character, Herod. And he's apparently a very poorly taught Jew. He probably really wasn't religious in the least bit. He had been raised and educated in Rome among the hoi polloi of Roman society. He was really much more of a Roman than he was a Jew. But he at least went through the motions of being Jewish. And whatever he had learned about Judaism, it was pretty poor. So he displays in what he has to say in this early point a lot of superstition, folk religion, half-baked ideas. So when he hears about Jesus in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead." That's cockamamie story. No connection to anything Jewish people really believed. And so we see a little bit of Herod's ignorance. But he thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist. And then he says he's been raised from the dead. And if you know the record scratch, right? Because up until this point, we didn't know Herod had been killed. So there's this massive flashback. We don't exactly know how far back it goes. Apparently not very long, because all of this happens within a few years. Somehow or other, John the Baptist has already been executed by Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. It says in verse 3, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias," that's his second wife, remember, his brother Philip's wife. So Herod married his half-brother's wife. Not a good thing to do. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So another glimpse of John the Baptist's personality. John the Baptist spoke the truth. You know, there's a phrase today called speaking truth to power. Well, John the Baptist was such a person. In fact, there are numerous references to John the Baptist speaking truth to power, whether it was the powerful religious authorities, whom he called a brood of vipers, when they came out to see him baptizing, or whether it was here, where John spoke to one of the most powerful men in the kingdom and dared to tell him that it was not appropriate for him to take his brother's wife. "It is not lawful for you to have her." Tell you what, one of the takeaways for me as I think about the life of John the Baptist, as I think about his role in Jesus' story, is courage to speak the truth, to dare to speak the truth. Don't we live in a world that could use the honesty, the courage of a John the Baptist witness in the world? Yet we've become so cowed. I mean, even the expression "speaking truth to power" has been turned on its head. It's now that the truth that's being yelled at us is a series of lies. That's what the world thinks of speaking truth to power. It's telling us that what the Bible says is untrue. So John the Baptist is a reminder of the importance of speaking biblical truth to the world. That's what John the Baptist did. And yes, it wasn't appreciated. As a matter of fact, I've noticed, maybe you've noticed this, If you speak biblical truth, people may not like you. They may not like you. Even if you try to do it in the most Christ-like way you can, the world will not like you. So among other things, John the Baptist in his unique function reminds us of the importance of that prophetic quality of witness. That prophetic quality of being caught in Jesus' life is to point to God's word without apology, without ambivalence, to speak to the truth to the world. One of the lessons we learn is how important it is to do that in a Christ-like way, but to do it without fail. I pray for our church as we live out our call, as we live out our little role, our little function. May it include speaking the prophetic word to those who hear us, to those around us, to those in the community where we have been placed. It doesn't mean picking a fight, but it does mean speaking the truth. So John the Baptist is a little glimpse of that. And then there's this character of Herodias' daughter. Look at verse 5. He wanted to put him to death. He feared the people because the people held John the Baptist to be a prophet. That's Matthew's editorial comment. Herod the Tetrarch was afraid of John because the people held him to be a prophet. They knew there was something about John. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. We're not told here the name of Herodias' daughter. Oscar Wilde, as well as Josephus, tell us that the daughter's name was Salome. Oscar Wilde wrote a play based on this character in this situation. We find her name in Josephus because Josephus, who is a Jewish writer, historian, personality, recorded the names of all the Herods and their kinfolk and offspring, and Salome, is listed. So this is Salome, and she is apparently a little bit of a precocious brat because she danced before the company. She pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother Herodias, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." What kind of an upbringing does a girl have to have had to have that as her preferred thank you present? When she said that, Herod was sorry. Herod was apparently a very weak-willed person. He'd been intrigued by John the Baptist. He didn't believe anything John the Baptist had to say, but he was intrigued by him. The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Like lots of weak-willed people, Herod gave in to perceived peer pressure. I mean, can you imagine the peer pressure that someone would have to exert for you to feel like you had to let your teenage daughter have her way and kill a man in prison? But that was Herod. That was Salome, that was the world in which they lived. And so he sent, in verse 10, had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What an amazing story. As I was preparing for this, I knew there'd be some children in the room. And I actually thought, man, this is definitely PG-13. But it's true. And I guess it's important for our young people to know that that's the kind of world we live in. This is a particularly barbaric and grisly description of the kind of thing that happens in one way or another every day. I mean, it's unique in that it's told so transparently. But even in this day and age, there are people who live brutal and grisly lives, and suffer in brutal and grisly ways. This one's just unique and unusual in the degree of detail that we are given. But you don't have to watch TV news or pop from website to website on the internet to know, sadly, tragically, The world is just as violent today in its own way as it was then. So I guess it's important for our children to understand that's the world they live in, that we all share. That's the world that we all live in. It's a difficult place. And John the Baptist is one of the many, many, many victims, one of the many victims who demonstrate how violent the world can be. As I was reading the story just now to you guys and got to verse 12, I couldn't help but get choked up. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. The story, which is placed so strategically by Matthew, I have no doubt Matthew was led by the Holy Spirit, as were all the gospel writers, as are all the biblical writers. Because this story is so perfectly placed here in this transition from the teaching of Jesus in chapters basically 3 through 13, the teaching of Jesus, and now in chapter 14, we're going to switch in this emerging end of the story. Where is Jesus' story heading? Well, one of the great clues is what we see happen in Matthew chapter 14. Because Matthew tells us that the death of John the Baptist is not the last nor the most grisly of all the stories we're going to read in the New Testament. So it stands as this transition point in many ways. And part of it has to do with the unique function of John the Baptist. Because one of the things we need to understand about John the Baptist, and we've been given hint after hint after hint, Matthew has told us that the people feared John was a prophet. We read in chapter 13, Jesus himself said in verse 57, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And then the very next thing we read is the story of John the Baptist, who has this prophetic role to play. Let me get you to flip back in Matthew to Matthew chapter 11, just a few pages. How does Jesus view John the Baptist? Well, he tells us, Matthew chapter 11, look down at verse 11, page 816. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. That's Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The last testament, the last prophet in the Old Testament had prophesied the coming of one who had the spirit of Elijah. And according to Jesus, that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is this fulfillment of what Malachi had said would happen. That is the unique role of John the Baptist. And then look just up at chapter 11, verse 9. What then did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That was John the Baptist's unique, God-given, Christ-recognized function. John the Baptist was uniquely sent to come as a messenger, to call the people to prepare the way of the Lord, to come to the one who was promised, ultimately, the Messiah. And John the Baptist uniquely pointed people. Throughout his life, he pointed people to Christ, the Lamb of God. That was John the Baptist's unique function, his unique privilege, a costly privilege, but a unique privilege to point people to Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, let's think for just a moment about our function. What is our function? What is our role? Well, like John the Baptist, like all the martyrs who would follow in John the Baptist's footsteps, our job, our function, is to point people to Jesus. In word and in deed, speaking truth to power, speaking truth to everyone, to point people to Jesus. That is our function, like John's. He did it in a unique way, once in history way. But we tag along in the footsteps of John the Baptist, pointing towards Christ, pointing people towards the Lamb who was born to die. And from his conception, that's known to us. That's what the angel said. That's what was revealed to his family. That's what's revealed to us in the New Testament. Turns out we have a function that in its own way is a little tiny echo of the function of John the Baptist. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We may suffer too. I'll be very surprised if anything like this story happens to us, but it's not impossible. It's unlikely, but it's not impossible. We live in a crazy world, even today. I guess I want to just wrap up by noting this transition point. We'll see more and more about what Jesus has come into the world to do. We'll see more and more how it is a life and death thing that Jesus came into the world to accomplish. It's a costly mission that Jesus has undertaken. But I guess it's just worth pausing to notice what we've kind of been alluding to through other parts of the service, how our life, like the life of John the Baptist, is caught up in the life of Jesus. Our little lives, they're drawn into Jesus' life. This section opens in that way. Herod has heard about the fame of Jesus, and he immediately thinks of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. So confused is Herod at this point that he gets the roles and functions confused. The story of John the Baptist is reintroduced in this Christ-centered way. And then this passage ends in verse 12 with John's disciples coming, taking the brutalized body of John the Baptist, burying it, and then they went and told Jesus. And those are the words that get me every time. They went and they told Jesus. John the Baptist's whole life, his whole life story is wrapped up in Jesus' life story. And that is true for all of us. You know, someone mentioned, I think Will mentioned ARC. You know, ARC, the story ARC. Books and movies, TV shows have ARCs. Our little tiny ARC is caught up in the sweeping cosmic ARC of the life of Jesus Christ. You know what Herod actually says here. It's truer than he could have thought, and true in a way he couldn't have imagined. Because when he's heard about Jesus, he said, "This is John the Baptist." Hears about Jesus, and he says, "This is John." He's confused. He doesn't know what he's saying. But there's an important truth there. The life of John the Baptist is caught up in the life of Jesus, as our lives are caught up in the life of Jesus. Our lives take on cosmic significance, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And we get a little mention in the unfolding story of God's purpose from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. That's our story too. because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for his people, including John the Baptist and including Malachi, by the way, and Matthew, and you and me. We're all drawn into this story, and our lives take on the significance of Jesus' life. That elevates us. Not in a way that should make us puffed up and arrogant and prideful, but should motivate us and stir our hearts to busy ourselves with the work of Jesus Christ, to busy ourselves with the prophetic ministry of speaking the truth. Wherever God has put us, whatever our situation may be, to speak the truth lovingly, faithfully, and to be prepared to pay the price. Well, that's very much my prayer for myself and my family and for our church, that going forward, that we would reflect that courage of the prophet, the last of the teacher king's prophets, the one who had the unique role of pointing towards the coming Christ, and now the rest of us point towards the Christ who has come.